in a love-starved world where every day we encounter people who are crying out for somebody to love them. It is a love-starved world. And too many people are looking for love in the wrong places. And if you look around the world right now, with all the violence that's going on, the marches in the street, the terrorism that's going on around the world, what America needs and what the world needs is love. As Christians, you and I are called to share that love, the love of God, with those hurting people. So many people are hurting because they have either no family, have no friends, and many of them, even if they do have family, they don't love each other. It's amazing that what goes on in families. So it's up to us as believers to set the example, to show love. You know, in Proverbs it says, love covers a multitude of sin. Love also is like putting hot coals on your enemy's head. When you love your enemies, they don't know how many times to respond to that. Particularly if somebody is persecuting you or treating you very bad, and you're loving them and praying for them, many times they don't understand it. But just keep loving them and praying, and things will change. Loving others is much easier when we have learned and experienced the love of God. So there's three things that we want to talk about tonight about loving God, loving yourself, and loving others. The first thing is that we must get a revelation about God's unconditional love for us. The Apostle Paul prays that we would comprehend what is the width, the depth, the height, and the length of God's love. And we used this the other night in Ephesians 3, 18 and 19. Actually, it says here that we would be able to comprehend. And we call this the measure of God's love. What is the width, the height, and the depth? And well, when we do this, that is the cross. That is the width, the depth, and the breadth of God's love is the cross. Jesus died on the cross. And in verse 19 says that we are to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Knowledge what kind of knowledge? Worldly knowledge. The love of Christ passes worldly knowledge. Only believers can experience this and feel the love of God that the world never knows anything about. Because the world, or unregenerate people, don't understand spiritual things. They're not connected to God spiritually. They may know about God, but they're not connected to Him. The only way you become connected with God through the Spirit is through the new birth. And that is when you become a new creation in Christ. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 4:16, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." If you have been born again and you are a new creation in Christ, you will possess the love of God. It says in Romans 5:5 that the love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. So you experience the love of God by God putting that love into your spirit man. Before you were born again, you knew eros love, you knew philo love, but you didn't know agape. But once you become born again, you have a love inversion. And agape, or unconditional love of God, becomes the predominant love of your heart. Then philo, and then eros. So, we have a love inversion when we get born again. We have brotherly love. But we're dominated and should be dominated by agape, or the unconditional love of God. God is love, and He loves us because He is love. Love is His nature and His essence. And He will love us no matter what we do. So we don't have to try to do works to get Him to love us more. He already loves you unconditionally. However, you will do good works because you love God and He loves you, and you know that He loves you. Well, how do I know God loves me? Look at the cross. Jesus went to the cross and died for you. That's how much God loves you. I want to ask you this question. Would you take your only son, your only child, and hang him up on a cross for 6 hours for people that didn't deserve it? Paul says this in Romans 5. Maybe you would do it for a good person, maybe a friend or family member, but you wouldn't do it for somebody that didn't deserve it. That's unheard of. But Jesus did it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so because we know that He loves us, and because we love Him, we are created in His workmanship, Ephesians 2:10, for good works. So we should be doing good works, producing fruit that I talked about this morning. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And we talked about that eternal life this morning. The life of God, the Zoe life of God. God loves you even though you didn't deserve it. Christ died while we were yet sinners. And then He adopts us into His family. You talk about love. God not only births you into His family, but then He turns around and adopts you into His family. And then He invites you to come and eat with Him every day. Doesn't matter what you've done. God forgives you, and then He adopts you, and then invites you to come and sit at His table. Would you do that to someone that didn't deserve it? Let's just think of this. The worst of all criminals. Would you forgive them? Maybe if they murdered your child. That would be hard enough to forgive somebody that murdered your child in cold blood. And then to adopt them into your family. And then to invite them over to your house to eat with you every day. Now that is forgiveness. That is mercy. That's what God does for us. In our flesh, we're saying, we couldn't do that. I had a good friend. It's about 18 years ago. And her son, right out here at Dove Creek, another boy shot him twice because he didn't want him coming to his party. So he just pulled out a gun and shot him twice, killed him. She goes down to the jail and prays for the boy. Told the DA that she wanted to forgive him and let him go. DA said, "Nope, this is not your call. This is the state. The state has filed these charges for murder." They didn't have it like premeditated because it was on the... They got mad, they pulled a gun, they shot him. It wasn't premeditated, but it was still murder. She used to go down there every day at the jail and pray for that boy. Finally, he gets saved. The boy gives his heart to Jesus. She goes to the DA and says, "This guy has changed." He sat down there for a long time while his trial was getting ready to go. It came up before the Tom Green County Court. She went in there and she testified on his behalf. He still got, I think, I don't know, 5 to 20. But he would have got 25 to life if she hadn't have done what she did. Now I want to ask you, could you do that? I mean, that's showing a lot of love. In fact, the district attorney said, I don't want you going down there. You shouldn't be going down there. She says, I want this guy saved. I lost my son. He can't come back. But I can help this guy find life. And if I gave you her name, about everybody would know it. And this woman is very, very wealthy. She's not just somebody off the street. She's a very wealthy individual. Now that is the love of God. That is love that goes beyond what the world would know about. But she did get him saved. And I think he did 5 to 20 or something. He's probably already out. He's been out for a long time, probably. That is love. Hebrews 12:2 says this, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, displaying and despising the shame. But Jesus looked forward to the cross when he said, with fervent desire, I want to eat this Passover with you because this was my purpose for coming to the earth. We just celebrated Christmas and we think of Jesus in the manger and the babe came, but the babe came for a purpose, for this moment, to make this new covenant with mankind, to then go to the cross and die as our ultimate sacrifice. And to identify with us so that we wouldn't have to go to hell. That we wouldn't have to spend eternity in hell. Jesus took our place in hell and forgave us and identified with us. And he looked forward to that event because that was his purpose. He said, oh Lord God, if we can do this any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will be done, your will be done. And he knew that there was no other way than the cross. Number one, there had to be a punishment that was so severe that it would pay the price and be the ultimate sacrifice. So what was chosen? The cross. And to this day, the cross is the most hideous, the most painful way anybody can die. And particularly the way the Romans did it. They were perfectionists at crucifying people. And then when Jesus died and rose again and went into the Holy of Holies of heaven and presented his blood on the mercy seat, God accepted that as final payment for man's redemption. That blood that came out of his side and out of his head and off the stripes and off his hands, he put that blood on the mercy seat in heaven and God accepted it as full payment for your redemption. But he humbled himself and became a human to identify with us. Philippians 2, 7 and 8 says this, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. In other words, he became a human person. The only way that God could redeem man was to send a person, a human, into the earth and live a sinless life. And to identify with man and then go to the cross and pay the penalty to redeem us with his blood. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself, being obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Again, when Paul said, even to the death of the cross, that meant it's the worst of all deaths to suffer. And he suffered for 6 hours. Most of the time, the criminals couldn't last very long. They broke their legs as mercy so that they could die quickly. To hang out on a cross for 6 hours is just, it's incredible to think of that punishment. And when they came up to break Jesus' legs, he had already died. And it was prophesied that no bones of his would be broken because he was the Passover lamb. And in today, into the day's ceremonies, the Passover lamb cannot have any broken bones. And when we do the Seder meal here at the church, we have a shank bone that's representative of the fact that his bones were not broken. Let me tell you, that's how much God loves you. We need to be aware of God's love for us. His love brings us through everyday situations, the struggles that we face, the many times that we're facing adversities. Then we can look up and thank God for Him loving us and for delivering us. But then when we get off on our own will, He has the Holy Spirit chasing us to bring us back on track. Hebrews 12, 5 through 7 says this, "Whom God loves as a child, He chastens." When you get off into sin or something you shouldn't be doing, the Holy Spirit wants to bring you back on track. And if you keep avoiding God or if you keep doing what you're doing and you know you shouldn't be doing it, then God, Holy Spirit will begin to chasten you to bring you back. Chastening is like spanking you to get you back on track. The number one chastening is lack of peace, lack of sleep. The next thing that can happen is your finances will drop. There are ways that God can chasten you. And why does God chasten you? Because He loves you as a child, and He cares for you, and He doesn't want you to get off into your own will and get out of the will of God. Look here. "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him." Have you ever been rebuked by the Lord? Sometimes you can get a rebuke. Now, when I say rebuke of the Lord, it may come through a word of knowledge. Somebody will give you a word that rebukes you. I know this lady that was in church, and someone had a word for her, and it was a big rebuke. And she just, didn't know what really to say. But then she went home and thought about it, and she had been out of line. If you get too bossy, and when you get gossiping too much, when you get out of line, sometimes God sends somebody to you and gives you a rebuke from the Lord to bring you back in line. So God loves you. That's why He chastens you. He doesn't chasten the world. They're not His children. But because you're a child of God, He chastens you. And the biggest one for me is lack of peace, restlessness, not being able to sleep, laying in bed and tossing and turning. That is the chastening of the Lord. He's not sending you to hell. He's chastening you. When your child misacts and gets out of line, you don't disinherit them. You don't throw them out in the street. You're chasing them. That's what the switch is about. Remember the switch? The belt. The switch. "Oh, Dad, don't do that switch." Start holding your legs. Take that switch. Go out there and cut a big old switch off, take all the leaves off. And what did he do? He was bringing you back in line. Okay, the second thing that's so important is learn to love yourself. Matthew 22:39. Love your neighbor as yourself. Underline yourself. It is very difficult sometimes to love yourself if you've really messed up. I know of a lot of cases where people have a very difficult time forgiving themselves and loving themselves. Love yourself, love your neighbor. Now, I'm not talking about a narcissistic love where you love yourself like all you can think about your own self. I'm talking about having a respect for your own self and caring for yourself. To love your temple enough to take care of it. And allow yourself to become able to love others and have a respect for your own self. Don't lose your self-respect. Now, I know a lot of situations where people have done things in their life and they have lost respect for themselves and they have a very hard time loving themselves. But you know, you have to forgive yourself. You have to know that God forgives you. And you must move on. You can't live in the past. God doesn't want you to live in the past. He wants you to move on. Paul says in Philippians 3, forgetting those things behind and pressing on. Pressing on. Love your neighbor and love yourself. You must take care of your temple. The Holy Spirit resides in your temple. So you've got to take care of it. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. When we walk in this love, we not only we are not always top priority, but we recognize the needs of other people and look for ways to help them. We can make people feel good about themselves. Now, if you don't feel good about your own self and you have a very poor self-image of yourself, it's hard to portray that to someone else. People can see through you. And when you don't have a good self-image of yourself, you don't even like yourself. How are you going to get people to like you? To be friendly, you got to be friendly. To make friends, you need to be a friend. You must be able to forgive yourself, love yourself, and let the love of God ooze out of you to somebody else. And be imitators of God. As God loved you, love others. But when we know God loves us, and we feel good about ourselves, and we're confident in our Christian walk, as we're confident in the way we feel about the love of God, then we have something to give others. Be confident in your faith. Have the Word of God in your heart so that you can share it with somebody else. I'll tell you what, you can impress a lot of people when those scriptures just start flowing out of your mouth. When you start talking to people, particularly people in the world, and they know you know the Bible and you're very confident, that impresses them. And sometimes they say, I wished I could do that. I wished I had that. How can I do that? Sometimes people will ask you, how can I be saved? I've heard this term, being saved. How can I be saved? Well, it's very simple. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Is that all you have to do? Yes. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. Believe that He died for your sins and was risen from the dead. sits in heaven right now. Confess it with your mouth and you'll be saved. That's God's condition for salvation. You see, too many people in the world have this very complicated idea of how do you get saved. You mean all I have to do is just believe? That's what Jesus said. Just believe. Just believe. Believe that I am from God, that I am His Son, that I came to save you. I have come to rescue you. 1 John 4:12 says, if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected or completed in us. He is the author of love, and love is not complete until it is flowing through us to others. The love of God should be flowing out of you so people can see it and feel it. Okay, the third thing, I told you I was giving you three things. First, know the love of God unconditionally. Second, love others and love yourself. And number three, learn to love God, which means to obey Him. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Another place he said, some say that they love me, but they don't do anything I say. Jesus was likening love to obedience. If you say you love me, then obey my commandments. Once we experience his love for us, we'll want to love him back. We will want to read his word, and we want to obey him and obey what the word says. The word of God is a text here that will give you the directions for life. There's not any problem that you will ever face that the solution's not in the Word of God. The thing is, you have to be obedient to follow the Word of God and do what it says. Loving and obeying means you have to crucify your own will. Real love will always cost you something. It cost Jesus His life. So be willing to show God that you love Him by always being obedient to Him. 1 John chapter 2, 3 through 5 says this, now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And he who says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in Him. 1 John 5, 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Again, John is talking about love equated to commandments and obedience. And for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. He goes on in the next verse and says, whatever is born of God, or whoever is born of God, will overcome the world by our faith. When we know God's love for us, and we love others, and we love ourselves, we can love others. We can forgive others. John 13:34. We can love one another as Christ loved us. I can tell you right now that when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you begin to experience the love nature of God in you, you can forgive people you never thought that you could ever forgive. And you can release unforgiveness. You can release bitterness. You can get rid of all this junk in you and start loving people. You better get ready, because when you get to heaven, it's all about love. 1 John 4, 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Is born of God. To be born of God means you take on the nature of God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And in this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only Son, His only begotten Son, into the world, that we might live through Him. And in this love, not only that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the sacrifice or propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. You start showing love for others by the things you do. 1 John 3:18 says that we are to love not only in word, but also in deed and truth. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, we call this the love chapter, and he gives us the characteristics of this unconditional love. Love suffers long, is kind, it does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up or prideful, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked and thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. So choose love. Choose to walk in love. Do you know to love people is a choice? You have to choose to love people. It's a choice that you have. Find someone who needs your love and love them. And you'll be planting seeds for your harvest to come. Allow God to make you a blessing to others by walking in love. And also it says in Galatians 5:6 that faith works through love. So our faith will operate and work through love. Remember this. Love God and experience God's love. Get to know the love of God unconditionally. Begin to love others and love yourself. If there's something that you're not able to forgive yourself of, if there's something in your life that you've never truly forgave yourself for, you need to do that. If you know someone that's dealing with that in their life, then you can counsel them until it all comes down to forgiveness. It all comes down to forgiveness and love. And then they can begin to love themselves, love God, and then love others. And when you can do that, you'll be happier on the inside. You release something when you forgive people. And when you love people, it's just a joy to have the love of God oozing out of you. And I know people that have a difficult time releasing. They carry things. They carry burdens. They carry deep-seated bitterness and unforgiveness and hatreds. Paul said that's all the works of the flesh. And you've got to be delivered from the works of the flesh if you're going to walk in this kind of love. Amen. Anybody got a question on that? Somebody surely has a question.
Who's winning? No, I'm kidding.
I don't know.
They were up 14-0.
Wow. Well, you know, I predicted it 34-31.
If they come to beat up 31,
they may not ever get there.
So this faith worketh by love.
Mm-hmm.
Love that we have for God.
Mm-hmm.
Well,
it makes it work. Now, let me tell you an example. If you went to Mark 11, 23, 24, and 25, it says you can have mountain-moving faith. Speak to these mountains. They will be rooted up and cast into the sea. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth and not doubt. And then he goes to the next verse and he says, so, believe that you receive when you pray and you'll have what you say. But then what's the next verse? If you have aught against anyone, first, forgive. And then come to the altar. So what he's saying is, if you don't do the forgiveness part, the other two won't work. So if you want mountain-moving faith, if you want to operate in faith, operate in forgiveness and love. Yeah. I want to tell you another thing. Don't be easily offended. Because Jesus said, offenses will come, but you don't have to be easily offended. Yeah, four. Yeah. 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 Exactly. Yeah. That's right. And, but again, you said cookies and cream. That's what God does for us. Because He, because again, when God forgives you, He invites you to come and live in His house. He invites you to come and eat at His table. He, and not only that, He adopts you. You know, a lot of people forget about the adoption part. When you get born again, you enter into God's family through the natural new birth. But that's not enough for God. He turns around and adopts you. He adopts you. Now, in the Roman culture, in the Greek and Roman culture, children were adopted into their family. In other words, you would have your children through natural birth, and they were your children. But when they got to about 12 or 13, you had an adoption ceremony where you had your children come and invite all the friends and family, and you officially adopted your children into your family. Usually you would give them a ring. If you were wealthy, you gave them a ring. And then that child from that point on could make decisions in the family, because now they were a legal child or a person in the family. Yes, He's adopted us. That's in Galatians chapter 4. You are no longer slaves and servants, but you are now children. And that word in Greek is weos. You are a weos. Mature child. And a child that gets to make decisions in the family. Yes, He's already done it. It's not something He's going to do. He's already done it. When you got born again, not only did He bring you into the family through the spiritual birth, but then He turns around and adopts you. So that's double security. Do you know you can't unadopt someone? Once you adopt a child, you cannot ever unadopt them, no matter what. You might remember not long ago when this family brought this Russian child over to America and adopted him. And then this child started having all kinds of medical issues and problems, and they wanted to return the child back to Russia. Unadopt them. Government says, you are not going to do that. You cannot do that. Once you adopt them, they're yours, and you're not returning them back to Russia. That was a pretty big case. You can't unadopt your children. God doesn't unadopt you. Isn't that good news? Amen. Anybody else got a question on that? All right, well, let's all stand.